The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
So we have the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now we move to patience this morning in our series, and we've done love, joy, peace, and we move to patience, and we're going to begin to see more and more how these fruit are interrelated with one another, how love and patience go together, and joy and peace go together, and how they're intertwined and overlapping in many ways. And that really begins especially today as we look at the fruit of patience. You can have love without hate, and you can have joy without sorrow, and you can have peace without having anxiety. Matter of fact, those things are, if you have anxiety, you don't have peace, right? And you have joy whether or not you have sorrow or not, because it's overwhelmed. Joy overwhelms sorrow. And hate always exists, but love always is overwhelming hate as well. But patience is different. Patience is a fruit that makes, it's the fruit in which trouble is necessary for it to come out. It's only in the midst of trouble that patience shows itself, and thus the difficulty with it. And this, the fruit of patience is multidimensional and multifaceted. There is a patience that we have with just the circumstances of life. There is a patience that we are to have in the midst of suffering and adversity. There is a patience that we are to have with other people. And then there's a patience that we are to have with God Himself, in our relationship with Him and our understanding of what He's doing and how He's working in the world and in our lives. So as we look at this multifaceted subject, fruit of patience, we're going to look at it in three headings this morning. We're going to look at it out of James chapter 5, like I said, mostly. We're going to see patience demonstrated. We're going to see patience illustrated. And then we're going to discover how patience is cultivated. Okay? Patience demonstrated, patience illustrated, and then patience cultivated. If you look at James chapter 5 with me just for a minute, you see there are the main word for patient in verse 7. You see it once, twice in verse 7. You see once in verse 8. Most of your Bibles should have the word patience there. This is the word long-suffering in the Greek. I think in the King James Version it still says long-suffering. This is the word patience. It's a compound word that means that. Macro, thumia. Thumos is anger. Macro is long. From a long way, or broadly speaking, so long-suffering means the opposite of short-tempered. A long fuse, right? Macro, thumia. It's very understandable when you understand the compound word itself. There's another word for sometimes translated patience, but normally translated as steadfastness, which you find there in verse 11. This is the Greek word hupomeno. Hupo is like the word, our word, like hyper, great. And meno is to stand. It literally means to hyper stand, steadfast. And when we're talking about steadfastness, as you see there in verse 11, hyperstanding, we're really talking about our patience in through the events of life, patience in difficulty and suffering, adversity, patience of living in a fallen world, steadfast. It really flows right out of having peace in your heart. Therefore, you're steadfast in the world, no matter what comes. You are a standing man. No matter what happens, you are the rock that the waves crash against. And as the tide recedes, you think surely that the rock will be crumbled. But there it is, standing strong as the tide goes away. That's the idea of standing. But the word that's used in the fruit of the Spirit is the word macrothumia, which is more relational, having to do with our patience with other people. So that's what we're going to be the majority of our focus today. But I chose James chapter 5, 7 through 12, because you have both those words together, kind of interchangeably here, as James is teaching about patience in his epistle. So patience demonstrated, patience illustrated, patience cultivated. First of all, patience demonstrated. Let's get a broad view of what this patience is. I read for you Exodus 33 this morning and 34, in which Moses has come on the mountain and with God, and he asks the Lord to see his glory, and God shows him his glory. He comes down in all his glory, hides him in the rock, only gets to see his back parts. And the Lord says, as the Lord passes before him, he proclaims, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, slow to anger, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Slow to anger. In the Hebrew, it's interesting. In the Hebrew, it literally means long-nosed. It means to be long of nose. The idea, sometimes the Hebrew is short of good adjectives. So they come up with words to explain words. It means the long of nose. Rabbis would teach that when God is angry, trying to give visible illustrations to understand God, of course. Be patient with the rabbis. When God got angry, his nose got red, and meant that he was angry. And so a longer nose meant a longer fuse. Patience in the anger. That's the idea. I know that's kind of weird to us, but that's what it means. Other places, it means to have a waiting heart. A waiting heart. It's a good way to understand it. Here you have the Lord, slow to anger. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Throughout the rest of Scripture, as God discloses himself to his people, you find this repeated pattern over and over again. A God who is patient, slow to anger, and then abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You have it throughout Scripture. You have it in Numbers chapter 14. When the people of God are rebelling once again, and Moses intercedes for them, and he says, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven the people from Egypt until now. Once again, it's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It's patience, slow to anger, and hesed, sometimes translated grace, loving kindness, loyal covenant love of God. Patience, loyal love. Patience, loving kindness. Patience and grace. When we get into the New Testament, we've already seen in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when Paul begins to explain love, he's going to explain a lot about what love is not. But in verse 4, he begins with what love is. The positive declaration of what love is, and love is patient, and it is kind. It is slow to anger, and it is abounding in steadfast love. It is slow to anger and gracious. It's slow to anger and loving kindness on display. I promise you I tried to put patience and kindness together because that's next on the list and they really need to go together, but I couldn't do it. Sorry. My brain wouldn't do it. Didn't work that way. Okay, just got too much to say. All right, so, but it's patience and kindness. See, when we're talking about the love of God and the love that we are to have for one another, the love of God that is within us, that is then lived out in the lives of one another, It is patient and kind. See, patient is the passive love that we have for other people. Being slow to anger, long-suffering with other people. It's the passive aspect of our love so that we can show the active part of our love in kindness, which is real practical deeds, being useful in other people's life. See, I'm patient, passive love, and then I'm active in love with the kindness, giving them love, giving them what they need, loving them actively, being useful in their life, patient and kind. That's how he understands and defines love. When we get to Romans chapter 2, Paul's at the very beginning of Romans is describing the gospel, defining it and then explaining it. In those first three chapters, he's placing everyone under sin, right? No one has an excuse. Every mouth is shut. He's making everyone guilty. And at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, "Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment?" Talking to the Jews. "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience?" Listen. "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience?" Listen. "Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance." So the patience and kindness of God, the long-suffering and active loving kindness of God is meant, it has a purpose, it's meant to lead you to repentance. It's not a function of his weakness. It's not a function of his indifference. His seeming inactivity, as far as you can understand it, his not actively judging you does not mean that you're all good. It is his patience. It is his long-suffering and loving kindness, bearing with you, leading you to repentance. It's coming out of his love. It's coming out of his sovereign decree. He has a people, and he's going to bring those people to the Son. And the Son has accomplished salvation for them, and he brings them to the Son, and the Son receives them and loses none. And until that last one is in the arms of the Son, his patience will remain. His long-suffering will remain because he's building his church, and he's bringing them home. And this is what his patience is all about. It's what our patience is to be about as well. We see the same thing. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love in Nehemiah chapter 9, Psalm 86, Psalm 103, Psalm 145. We see it in the prophet Joel. We see it in the prophet Jonah. When Jonah says, God sends Jonah to Nineveh, and Jonah doesn't want to go. And then when he goes, God forgives the Ninevites, and Jonah says, "I knew you would do that. I knew you would be slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. I knew you would, and that's why I didn't want to go." He's the worst missionary ever. And then right out of the gates in Nahum chapter 1, how does he begin? "The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, abounding in steadfast love." Notice this patience of God is every time it's talked about in the context of power. His patience is power. It's not weakness. It's not restraining himself. The God of the universe is active. His patience is not, I know we understand it as holding back, and there's a sense in which he is holding back wrath, but he's powerfully at work in the patience. And that helps us understand patience as well. Then we get to 2 Peter 3, verse 9, chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed, since all these things are thus to be dissolved. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Then you get down to verse 14 and 15. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. I'm sorry, it's wrong. 1 Timothy 1, Paul. Listen to what Paul says. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Listen, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in this world to save sinners, for whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And amen. When the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy thinks about the perfect patience of Christ, he sees he's the poster child of Christ's perfect patience. Why did God allow him to persecute and blaspheme and trust in his own self and his own works and his own righteousness so that God could put Christ on display and Christ could show forth his perfect patience in Paul, the poster child of this perfect patience of Christ? He thinks about the patience of God that led him to salvation, and it moves him to doxology. He can't get through it without having to say, and the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, only God, honor and glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. He's moved to worship by the patience of God in his own life. So Peter talks about, don't count his slowness as inactivity, but power working out his sovereign decree. Paul talks about the patience of God being actively powerful in his life, putting Christ on display, moving him to worship. Arthur Pink says this, God's patience is his excellency causing him to endure injury without immediately avenging himself. This is the patience of God. God is holy and just. Sin against him deserves wrath, death. Yet in his long suffering, he doesn't immediately apply his holiness and justice to every situation, but is patient with us. Another great man of God who Pink quotes, named Stephen Charnock, says this, there's a difference between God's patience and his mercy. God's mercy respects the creature as miserable. God's patience respects the creature as criminal. Mercy pities us in our misery, but patience bears with sin, and that sin is the sin that brought misery to the world and is giving birth to more. So this is the theme throughout Scripture as it relates to God's character and this fruit of patience. It begins, all the fruit of the Spirit begins with the character of God. Its root is in who God is, and God is long-suffering and patience. He's very, very patient. So, patience demonstrated in the character of God. The character of God we see in the pages of Scripture. But listen, what I'm talking about is the character of God in your own life. Paul For Paul, patience was just not a word to be defined. He experienced patience when he experienced grace. He experienced the patience of God. But recognize, the Apostle Paul is talking about the patience in Romans 2 and in his own life in 1 Timothy as that which led him to salvation or leads us to repentance and salvation. Which means patience cannot be done, patience cannot be had through exhortation. I cannot exhort you to patience. I cannot guilt you into patience. Patience is something that is repented into. Patience is something that is repented into. It is recognizing the patience that God has poured out into your own life. How many times in your own life could God have said, "That's it"? How many times would he be in your own life, would he be absolutely warranted in saying, "That's it, Barry. That's the last time. You're done"? Every day. But based upon the character of his long-suffering and loving-kindness, based upon his covenant promises, based upon the accomplished work of Christ, he doesn't. And when you think about that, you repent, you repent yourself into greater patience. How can I be so impatient with this person? How could I be so impatient with a lost world? How could I be so impatient with a God who I know loves me, though I can't figure out what he's doing right now, when all the while he has always been patient with me? Patience demonstrated. Next, patience illustrated. Notice in, if we look at James chapter 5, notice in verse 5, I'm sorry, in verse 7. Beginning in verse 7, you have patience. There's three illustrations of patience that James gives us here. He has just talked about the rich oppressing the poor Christians, and the poor Christians are living in the midst of injustice. So he's talking about being patient in the midst of this in verse 7, okay? And he uses three illustrations. He uses the illustration of the farmer in verse 7. He uses the illustration of the prophets in verse 10. And then he uses the illustration of Job in verse 11. You have the farmer, then you have the prophets, and then you have Job himself. And you see, these are the kinds of patience. He's illustrating patience. There's a patience, like I said, with life. Farmer, everyday life. Waiting. He's waiting on the crop. He plants it in season. He has to wait for the fall and the spring rains, and he's dependent on the providence of God, and he's patient in that. And there's patience with people. Notice in verse 10 it says, I'm sorry, verse 8 it says, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers." Patience with people. In the midst of circumstances of this life, high stress, adversity, suffering, be patient with one another. So we have patience with life, we have patience with people, and then we have patience with God, which is really illustrated in Job. Prophets, for sure, are patient and called by God to a mission. And in the midst of that mission, they're carrying it out. Sometimes it makes absolutely no sense to them, yet they're persevering in it. Job is experiencing great suffering, has everything taken away from him, not knowing the events that are happening in heaven, what's going on beyond him. And he spends the whole book yelling at God, right? Screaming at God. But he's screaming at God. He's acknowledging God is God. And if something's happening here, it must be him doing it. He must be at work some way. And he never finds out exactly how, but nevertheless, he endures. And in the end, he's rewarded. But that's patience with God. So you have patience with life and patience with people. and patience with God. I think you see all three of those, and all those are aspects of your life. The farmer, what he plants in the ground is precious, verse 7. See, it's precious. It says precious, valuable to him. It's his livelihood. It's feeding his family. It's extremely important. Yet, he's totally dependent upon God. Totally dependent on rain. Totally dependent on the right, on timing, on things happening when they should, on the soil being good, things coming up. I was a pastor of a church in the Panhandle, in which 95% of people were farmers. Talk about a patient people. In some ways. One thing they know is they know they're not in control. They work hard. They till. They're active. They're responsible. But they know it's not up to them. They're dependent upon the skies bringing rain, which they understand comes from God. And so they become patient. You see the prophets in verse 10. They speak in the name of the Lord, and they endure difficulty. They're all called to missions that are impossible. Isaiah, go Isaiah, you're going to preach, and nobody's ever going to listen to a word you say. Here am I, send me. Jeremiah is thrown in the ditch over and over again. Jeremiah, everybody, at one point, people get together and try to kill him because he's not fighting hard enough. Jeremiah keeps on saying, the Lord has called us into captivity. And they say, no, we're going to war against Babylon. And Jeremiah says, no, God wants you to go there and build cities. Make God's name great there. So he endures not only difficult circumstances, but people. Hosea. Hosea is called to marry a woman that's going to cheat on him all the time. I got just the woman for you. Go get her. She's going to sleep with other men all the time. So that you can understand what it's like for me as God to be in a relationship with my people. Because they cheat on me all the time. And we could go on, of course. And then you have Job, who loses everything. And really, with Job, all three, circumstances, people, and God are at work, right? Circumstances, he's losing all his wealth. He's losing all his family. People, his friends. Oh my gosh, Job's friends. And, of course, patience with God. Not understanding what God is doing. And you know that God never, even when it's all said and done, God never comes to Job and says, let me tell you what was happening. Let me tell you what was actually going on in heaven, why that was all. He never does. Job never knows. He's faithful to the end. And in the end, on the other side, chapter 42, when it's all said and done, Job is blessed double. He goes from 7,000 sheep to 14,000. Camels doubled. Oxen doubled. Female donkeys doubled. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters that he lost. He gets 7 sons and 3 daughters once again. Does that mean that God owed him? No. Does that mean that God will do the same thing in our life? No. But it is an illustration of God's faithfulness in the midst of suffering and adversity. Now, note what James says at the end of verse 11. He says, you have heard of Job and you've seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You have seen the Lord's purposes. You know that the Lord has a sovereign decree and a purpose. He is at work in this world, glorifying himself, bringing a church to himself, making all things new. His sovereign purposes are at work. You know those things. And you know the character of God. He's compassionate and he's merciful. He's not Mr. Rulebook. He's not just making rules to make your life miserable. If he has a commandment, it's for your joy. It's for your greatest good. Ultimately, it's for His greatest glory. It's not for nothing. Nothing in this world is for nothing. And anything that you get with just one click is not worthy. Nothing great is ever gotten by one click. I'm looking at my children right now. This world feeds impatience. I mean, if I have to wait eight to 10 seconds for the internet to come on, I'm out. How about you? Right? You go to a website, it takes a few seconds to load a page. You're like, well, I'm not going to do that. Never mind. I don't need it that much. Just a few seconds. Right? Be conscious of that. So James sets this all in the context of God's purposes and God's character, but also, notice, verse 7, 8, and 9, in the context of the coming of the Lord. The Lord is coming again. So we have this context given to us through which we are to see and live in this world, through which we are to find patience with circumstances, with life, with other people. We are to process everything through these things. Through the Lord's coming again, this great hope we have. Through the Lord's character. Through the Lord's purposes. He is doing stuff. He is at work in the world. It's not for nothing. Not ultimately, cosmically, and not even individually in your lives. So we see the extent, we see how we're supposed to process it, but we also see the extent of this patience we need. How long are we going to need this until the coming of the Lord? Right? In a fallen world, in the midst of others living with other sinners, in the midst of great tragedies and adversities that happen, circumstances of life, in the midst of a God who is beyond you, above you, His ways are greater than your ways. His understanding is beyond your understanding. In the midst of that, you need patience, and you're going to need it until He comes again or you're standing face to face with Him. No one escapes from this. Everybody needs it. It's not something you're born with, some people are born with, and some aren't. Everybody needs this patience. It is what a Christian is. Don't say, well, I'm just plain spoken. I just tell it like it is. That's just who I am. Or, you know, sometimes different races or different ethnic groups are known to be angry or have a short fuse or temper. None of that. That's all nonsense. The Scripture knows nothing of that. Your attitude, no matter where you're from, or who your parents were, or the experiences of your life, your attitude, your heart attitude, is to be conformed to Jesus Christ. If you're plain spoken, you're rude. You're not plain spoken. You're rude. And so we see patience illustrated. You see patience is active. God is not doing nothing. Patience is not doing nothing. It's persevering. The farmer never stops planting. The prophets never stop preaching. And Job, although he's yelling and screaming and whining some and complaining, he never stops praying. This is patience. Finally, patience cultivated. We think about what it means, how patience is cultivated in our life. Thinking about that, there's lots of places I think you go to. I think the best place to look at this is Colossians chapter 1. If you just turn with me just for a minute, we're almost done here. We were there a few months ago, I know. Beginning in verse 9. So now the Apostle Paul begins this opening part of Colossians. And so from the day we heard of your salvation, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit, applicable, right, in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, because it says that he prays that they will have the full knowledge of God's will, God's purposes, God's cosmic purposes, and the Son who came to redeem a people, a full knowledge of those things, as so that it will bring patience. Now that tells me a few things. First of all, that tells me it's not native to anyone. Paul has to pray for it. It's not natural. I'm just naturally this way. This is a whole different kind of patience. It's not personality. It is spirit. And it's something that God has to work in. God has to strengthen. God has to work out of your life. God has to fill you with power. And then Colossians chapter 3. You see this repeated in Scripture, starting in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. What is Paul doing there? He says, put on Christ. I know he says, put on then these things, but he's going to say throughout Colossians, put on Christ. This is the attitude and character of Christ. And notice how he ends it. Bear with one another in patience, no matter the situations, and forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So how do we cultivate patience in our lives? More than any other way, this is how we do it. We remember what God has done for us, and then we apply that in the lives of other people. Remember the unforgiving servant, that parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 18, where the servant owes the king a great debt, and the commentators talk about the debt. It's like billions of dollars. It's ridiculous. Jesus does that on purpose. He owes the king billions of dollars, and he can't pay him, and he asks for forgiveness, and the king forgives him. Then he walks down the street, and another guy who owes him a few bucks, he doesn't forgive, right? And the king says, what are you doing? What are you doing? I forgave you your debt. You're not going to forgive him this debt, even though it's so much smaller, so insignificant. And he puts him in jail. And then Jesus says, turns to his disciples, and he says, so also you must forgive as you've been forgiven. And he says, from your heart. See, this means, notice in James chapter 5, that James, all of a sudden, he brings this grumbling thing out. Be patient, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord's hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Do not grumble. He doesn't say, be patient, and if somebody betrays you, you don't betray them back. He says, in the midst of whatever's happening, you be patient and don't grumble. Don't even complain. And then he talks about judgment. Judgment? Condemnation? For the grumbling? Whoa. This is why he does this. It's because, first of all, the seed of great anger and hate and hostility and division, it begins with a grumbling mood. It begins with, It begins with avoiding, not talking to people. You're supposed to forgive, which you think, I think oftentimes means, well, I forgive them, but I'm not going to forget them. Or forget about it, right? It's not what it means. It means you remember it and forgive. You suffer, take the pain, so that you can forgive. Punishment would include removing yourself from their life. That's punishment too. That's not forgiving. And that all begins with a little grumble. But eventually it's who you become. You become a grumbler. But most importantly though, it's not keeping in mind that God is at work. When you're grumbling, it's in complaining in your own heart. It's you saying to God, I know how things are supposed to be. And I know what they deserve. And you don't know. You don't know. In other places, Paul will say, love covers a multitude of sins. Just love for other people will cover their sin. In other places, he will say, don't be vengeful. Leave room for the Lord's vengeance. This is what I'm going to close with. When we think about how patient the Lord has been to us, we should all fall on our faces. We don't do that often enough. Just think about how sinful you are and how holy and great he is, and think about that patience, that long-suffering of God, and we should all fall on our faces every day. Yet, there is always a time in which the Lord says, that's it. We are thankful that he didn't say that to us. But he is coming back. He is. And when he does, that's it. There was a time in Noah's. In Noah's time, there was a flood in which the Lord said, that's it. Sodom and Gomorrah, there was a time when the Lord said, that's it. In 722 and in 586 and in 70 AD, there was a time when the Lord said, that is it. And wrath is poured out. And that's it. He is holy. He is just. He is not a tame lion. But he is good.